appreciate it. What time should we get through? What's the
quarter of?
Quarter of, okay. Well, it's a wonderful to be here. I bring you greetings from the swamp, Washington, D.C. We're still trying to drain it, okay? And I was just telling a few fellows over here, they come by that term, honestly, if you ever look at the Capitol. Lady Liberty is looking the opposite direction of the mall. And the reason why is because the way that the mall is and where the mall is right now, that was all swampland. And they were actually going to build Washington, D.C. in the opposite direction until technology caught up. They were able to drain that and fill it in. And so it was a swamp, and now it's been drained. And now we're trying to drain the swamp in other ways as well. A lot of times when I come to a church for the first time, people say, well, Brother Harney, actually, what kind of ministry do you have? And I tell them this. It, number one, is a ministry. Number two, it's a ministry to the Independent Baptist. I am an Independent Baptist. And we, right outside Washington, D.C., my wife and I, we live in Southern Maryland. And so that's why I say, well, how y'all doing, okay? And a lot of times people say, well, you're a Yankee. I'm not a Yankee. Actually, Maryland is south of the Mason-Dixon line, and the only reason why Maryland seceded was because Lincoln said he's going to turn the cannons that protected Baltimore onto Baltimore and level Baltimore, and so the founders of Baltimore said, I wasn't talking about secession. Were you talking about secession? I wasn't. Were you talking? No, I wasn't. And so they decided not to, but there was as many men that fought for the South as for the North, and so, you know, I always like to look at historical aspects, and when I say history, I mean his story. I mean, that's where we get our term history from. And the reason why a lot of people think history is boring is because the main character is taken out of history. I mean, how could you take God out of his story and expect it to be anything else but boring, a bunch of dates? But when you put him back in, it's very fresh, it's alive, we can learn a huge amount from it. And so I am, number one, a biblicist. And number two, a historian, and number three, a missionary evangelist called to try to do five things, try to get people educated as to who we are. We're unique in the world. You understand? We're not better than anyone else, but our founding father said there is a God, and God gives us certain unalienable rights, life, liberty, the pursuit of happiness, okay? And the problem is, we have forgotten who we are. So we're unique for that reason. We're unique because our nation was founded upon biblical principles. And you think about this, the only other nation in all the annals of history that was basically begun from the Bible. All other nations, aside from the United States and Israel, come to the truth, if they come at all. They didn't start with the truth. Even Great Britain, with their great missionary efforts of yesteryear, they didn't start with the truth. They came to the truth. But we started with the truth. I stood a few years ago in England where those 106 separatists, we call them pilgrims, got on a ship. And they said, Lord, if you get us across this wintry Atlantic, we promise you we'll establish a nation for the propagation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's our beginnings. The problem is revisionist historians, those men that have hated God, have taken him out of his story, have basically completely twisted our history, and I'm going to right side some of it today. But before we do, let me just give you an understanding of the four ministries that the Lord's allowed me to start for God and country. Wake America, Capital Connection, State Capital Initiative, and now Mission to America. God allowed me to found those ministries, and they're all still ongoing today. The fourth one, Mission to America, is where I am right now, and it is bringing pastors state by state, week after week, into the Capitol to pray with those people in government. And the reason why is always something very biblical. And so in introducing myself to you today, I want to tell you there's five premises that these ministries have always been based upon. Number one, to get educated. We need to know who we are. I remember the story of a man, a senator, and he was reelected, and everyone was so thankful that he was back again for a few years. He was going around thanking all of his constituents there in his state, and he was going by a nursing home. He said, I know some of the elderly people actually prayed and voted for me in the nursing home here, so why don't we stop by and see him? So he walked in. There was a patient right by the nursing center there, and he walked up again, feeling very affable about himself. He said, do you know who I am? She said, oh, honey, don't worry about that. Ask the nurse. She'll tell you who you are. And that's who a lot of Americans are, even Christians. We don't know who we are. We don't understand that this morning we woke up in a miracle called the United States of America. We don't really get to the point that we should. We should never have won the war for independence. But we did. Now, why and how did we win that war? I'm going to be going into some of that in just a minute. But we need to get educated. We need to get engaged with our government. If you have your Bibles, before we get into the Sunday school lesson today, just let me give you a few things here. But if you have your Bibles, go to 1 Timothy, if you would, please. I want to just give you a few things, and I'll read our text message and get into the Sunday school class today. But 1 Timothy chapter 2. This is something that we need to understand, what an exhortation is. How many know what an exhortation is? How many remember your mom or dad giving you an exhortation? I remember my dad exhorting me. It wasn't a suggestion. He would say, come here, son. And boy, those big old hands, you know, and I'd walk over like in a tractor beam and I'd look up at him and he would say, you need to start doing this. Stop doing that. Start doing this. Here's an exhortation. It wasn't a suggestion. See what God tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, so here's some prayer priorities. Supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Those are all aspects of prayer. But look at the first type of men he mentions, as he always does when he gets more specific in verse 2. For kings. Isn't that interesting? And for all that are in authority. How about that? Now, why do we pray for those people in government? And why do we basically follow an exhortation by God to do so? Well, you find it right here that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. I want that, don't you? Sure we do. We all want that. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. So this is something very acceptable to God, for us to pray for those people in authority. If you don't do that, you're not following the exhortation. Say, well, I don't want to pray for Joe Biden. You don't want to pray that he gets saved? I don't want to pray for Kamala Harris. You don't want to pray that she gets saved? Yeah, we should. Okay? And look at verse 4, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So that's why we pray for them, that we can lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. So the freedom of this pulpit right here will not be hindered, fettered by government restrictions. So that's a good thing, don't you think? So that's why I bring in pastors from all over the United States, and I have seen pastors from all 50 states at one time or another come in and pray for their elected officials. And it's amazing what happens, because I'll tell you some of the instances later on, but I've had even Muslim congressmen allow these Baptist pastors to walk in and pray for them and speak to them for 45 minutes to an hour, and then go and visit their church and listen to a full presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and go up to them afterwards and say, wow, I've never heard it on that type of line before. I'll have to think about that. You say, well, that's just unheard of. It's not unheard of. In fact, I'll tell you in just a little bit in the next service, the very first Muslim ever elected to the United States Congress was a man back in the 1700s. And he was led to the Lord Jesus Christ by a very unique individual who happened to be the district attorney of Washington, D.C. You've probably heard his name. He was pretty good with the pen and paper. His name, the man that led this Muslim congressman to the Lord Jesus Christ, was Francis Scott Key. Isn't that interesting that the actual author of our national anthem was a personal soul winner? See, all of these things have been taken out of history. I've put them back in again. So that's why I do what I do, because it's biblical. You say, well, how can you be called a missionary to government? Well, again, another very good question. Take your Bibles and go with me to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, because I know sometimes people ask questions. A very unique ministry, yes. It is, but it's not a unbiblical ministry. It's definitely biblical. And in Acts chapter 9, this is God himself, Jehovah, speaking to Ananias. And Ananias is that man that Paul was told to go and make contact with, that he would kind of be his mentor and start him along the right path in the gospel ministry that he was going to be called to. And by the way, that was a ministry to the Gentiles. I don't know about you. I'm happy about that. Amen. Because if you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. We come in all colors, shapes, and sizes. We're the wild olive branch grafted in. Okay? And don't ever get proud that you're saved. We are the ones that God turned to when his people rejected him. And so I'm very thankful for that. And so it says here, and I want you to see it, Acts chapter 9, verse 15. But the Lord said unto him, Ananias, go thy way, for he, referring to Paul, is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before. And he lists three people groups. First one's the Gentiles. Second one is kings. See, that's government. And the third is the children of Israel. So how many times did Paul stand before magistrates? God actually chose him as a vessel, as a missionary to government. Well, if God can choose Paul to be a missionary and call him, he could call other people, and God called me. I didn't think this up. This is not anything I dreamed up. Something that my pastor, who I believe in pastoral authority and the position of a pastor, gives him wisdom for you that no one else has. And so when my pastor said, you need to pray about a God and country ministry, I did so. And it only took me one night. The next morning I said, I'm ready. I'm ready to surrender. I believe that's exactly what God has called me to do. And then I had to get on my face before God and say, how do you want me to do this? And so he showed me. We need to, as a people, once again, the people of America, he said, you need to get them educated, get them engaged, and basically entreat me, because God does not pardon the shedding of innocent blood. You get that, right? And you will say, well, Roe v. Wade was overturned. It was overturned, given back to the states, but the battle continues to go on. I have never seen an administration, I've never seen a group of people so bent on running towards shedding blood. Never seen it in my life. And how they're trying to get around all these things that the Supreme Court basically has given their opinion on. Now, in my opinion, the Supreme Court should have never been able to get us to think that life doesn't begin at conception but at birth. They should have never been able to do that. I mean, how does seven out of nine unelected jurists tell the entire country of our birth that life doesn't begin at conception? How did we do that? I'll tell you how. Because we didn't know our Constitution. And we didn't know that the Supreme Court has no law-giving principles whatsoever by the Constitution. They're only there to give their opinion. And there's only one branch of the government that is supposed to give, amend, or make laws, and that is the Congress of the United States, who, by the way, represents the real government, we the people. And so when you look at the government, they don't sit in the nation's capital, nor do they sit in your state capital, nor in your city council or your mayor's office. I'm looking at the government right here. We, the people, are the government. We need to know these things and then act appropriately. There's so many things that we need to understand. And so to get educated, to get engaged, to entreat God's mercy upon our country, he says, the blood of the innocents, the blood of the souls of the poor innocents are found in thy skirts. In thy skirts are found the blood of the souls of the poor innocents. So we need to pray for mercy. We can't even ask God for forgiveness for the 62 million citizens that our nation has butchered under the guise of abortion. So we go to God every day and we ask him for mercy. Lord, please extend your mercy to us. And that's a very good thing, to entreat God for our country. I have two pamphlets that I'm going to give, one to every family here. Other people have actually purchased them, and I'll show you them right now, and you can go pick them up. One is An Appeal to Heaven for America. And this is nothing but King James Version. You say, why? Because I'm King James only. That's why. That's the only book that I study from, that I read. I don't believe in any other version. I believe in the King James Bible. And so, but in any case, this is a beautifully crafted prayer, all from Scripture, praying for our country, and I call an appeal to heaven for America, because one of the first flags of our nation flew over the schooners that George Washington purchased to be blockade runners, to go around the British blockade, to keep us armed as we continue the war for independence. And the flag depicted right there is the cedar tree, and under it, an appeal to heaven, because we knew if God didn't show up, we weren't going to win that war. And so that's why I call it an appeal to heaven. And then Bible prayers for revival. And this is a beautiful book that my wife and I compiled. And basically, it gives you prayers every day for our nation, for our nation's revival. If you talk to anyone on Capitol Hill, now, you know, there's a lot of people there that shouldn't be there, okay? But there are 52 people that make up the Freedom Caucus. And those are people that are profoundly influenced by God's word, if not saved, born-again believers. I know them. And they, to a man or woman, because there's some ladies there as well, say that the only hope for our country is revival. So, Brother Harding, then why? What are you doing? What you're doing? I am trying to keep the floodgates closed by holding up the hands of those men like Aaron and Hur held up the hands of Moses. Because there's two battles going on. There's a national battle, and then there's a spiritual battle as well. And there's a national battle going on in the valley. And the enemy was fighting the people of God. And when Moses had his hands up, the people prevailed. When he got tired and his hands fell, the enemy prevailed, because he was fighting the spiritual warfare that we see so readily evident. As I walk through the halls of power, my wife and I and other pastors, when they come, it's amazing to understand those great halls of power are now, many of them, very dark, with the wrong type of influence. And so we get there, and we are always the light and the salt, the right position and the right disposition, speaking the truth to power. But I can feel it. I can sense that, you know, that the tug towards the darkness. And so we get prayed up. But that is an amazing book. It'll give you prayers that you can pray, illustrations, biblical principles. You can pray every day for revival. It just takes a few minutes. I think one of the reasons why we don't have revival is because we're really not praying for it, because we're too comfortable. Because, you know, none of us are going hungry, right? We all have gas for our cars. We don't see any mushroom clouds going up over any of our major cities. Huh? We haven't been attacked lately from terrorists. That could all change overnight. That's why I try to encourage people. I'm not trying to scare anyone. God doesn't give the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. But, you know, let's fight against the natural tendency to be comfortable and discomfort ourselves to pray for revival for our nation. And I don't want it to get any worse than it is. And it's already very bad. I mean, when the man in the White House who calls himself president sells our strategic emergency oil reserves to our worst enemy, China. I mean, that is very disconcerting. I'm saying, Brother Harding, I don't normally hear people preach like this. Well, this type of preaching is the preaching that we had before the War for Independence, that gave us a free nation, that gave us the freedom of the pulpit. And we need to understand these things. And so getting educated, getting engaged, and treating God's mercy, encouraging others to do the same when I bring pastors in, we do those four things so we can continue to evangelize the lost. It always comes back to the cross. It always comes back to the salvation that's in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. And getting saved, born again, baptized in deep water, and then grow in grace and reproducing yourselves. The most important thing for us is to please God by seeing people saved. Is that not right? That's the spiritual liberty in Christ. That's why we live. That's the bottom line. You have your livelihood, which is your jobs and or your professions. But the reason we live is for the gospel's sake. And so that's very important. The civil liberty is also important, because the spiritual liberty is, of course, first and foremost, eternal. And the spiritual liberty that's in Christ that we go forward with, we are allowed to do like no one else in history because of the civil liberty that we have here in America. I don't know about you, but it's wonderful. You know, we have a duality of citizenship. You can see it right here by two standards on your platform, okay? This standard right here is our heavenly home if we know Jesus Christ and have accepted that gift of eternal life, and our King, King Jesus. This is the greatest flag in the world right now. The most unique, amazing, miraculous country in the history of modern man, okay? But this flag wouldn't be here if that flag wasn't already there. And so that's the spiritual and the civil liberty that we have as duality of citizens. Okay, are you with me? And so we need to realize that. And that's what this ministry is all about. Yes, we need to get educated and we need to entreat God's mercy. And we need to get engaged with our government and pray for them and pray with them. And we need to encourage others to do the same. We do those four things again so we can continue to evangelize the lost. Okay? So I just wanted to kind of introduce this ministry to you. And now, if you would, please go with me to 1 Samuel chapter 3. 1 Samuel chapter 3. And yeah, I know we're in Sunday school class, but this is going to be a type of a message that I'm going to be preaching here. And so if you would, please just stand for a moment for the reading of God's word. And I even like to do that in Sunday school, if that's okay with everybody. Amen. You just got comfortable, didn't you? Amen. And does this flesh ever talk to you when the preacher says, stand for the reading? You know, okay. But hey, the Spirit is what we need to concentrate on. 1 Samuel chapter 3, and this is a transition, okay? Transition time. And it's going from one judge to the other before the monarchy. Okay, that was plan B. Plan A was that presiding official. You get that, right? That's why we don't have a king here. Guess where we got our term president from? From the presiding officials under the judge system. And you understand why and what they said when they signed the Declaration of Independence? They told the whole world, they declared to the whole world, we no longer want a king over us as a man. Our king will be King Jesus. And the only sovereign that we will have is Jehovah. And I don't know about you, that gets me going. I mean, that sends goosebumps up my spine as we're speaking right now. They were going back to the judge system per se. There's only one theocracy, that was Israel. But they existed under a republic, and we'll talk about that hopefully today as well. A republic under theocracy. We are a republic under a constitution called the United States Constitution, the most miraculous governmental document in the history of mankind, written by man. Why is it the most miraculous governmental document ever written by man? Because it's based upon the most miraculous document written by God through men. Amen. Perfect. This isn't perfect, but it's based upon a perfect document. That's why it's the longest ongoing constitutional republic in the history of mankind. That's what it's produced. 1 Samuel chapter 3, and the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious. In those days, there was no open vision. Now, I don't believe it was precious as far as valued. I believe it was precious because it was rare. Because it follows up by saying there was no open vision. Follow me so far? Let's continue. And it came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place and his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see. Now, here you have physical eyesight, previously had spiritual eyesight. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Are you with me today? Say amen. Amen. Okay, it goes on. Verse 3. And ere the lamp of God went out. You get that, right? Ere the lamp of God went out. In the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep. And the Lord called Samuel and answered. He answered, here am I, here am I. And he ran unto Eli and said, here am I, for thou callest me. And he said, I called not. Lie down again. And he went and lay down. And the Lord called yet again, Samuel. And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, here am I, for thou didst call me. And he answered, I call not, my son, lie down again. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. So a small boy at this time, And the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he rose and went to Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou didst call me." And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, "Go, lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, 'Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood and called, as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel answered, "Speak, for thy servant heareth." And the Lord said unto Samuel, "Behold, I will do a thing in Israel, at which both the ears of every one that heareth it shall tingle. And in that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end." I want to speak for a few minutes this morning here in Sunday school on sacred fire, this sacred fire of the American pulpit. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for loving us. Bless now what has been said as I step back, step forward, articulate my speech, clarify and direct my thoughts. But most of all, Lord, Father, we pray that you would enter into this service through and by the holy unction of your blessed and Holy Ghost, that his presence might be readily evident. Minds and hearts of each person here might be open unto him. And we'll be very careful to give you all the praise and glory for what you're about to do. For we ask this in the precious name of your Son and our Savior. And by the power, the merit, and the authority that is in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So here's something very unique to me that is going on. You see that flicker in verse 3, that flame that was almost out, that had been lit by God 350 years earlier. It was never supposed to go out. It's down to a flicker, almost completely extinguished. Why? Because Eli had not been responsible to the things of God. As an old man, he had not basically brought up his sons correctly, and they were sons of Belial. And because of that, even after warning him, Eli continued down that path of easygoism. That's why I don't like these easy go churches. I'm okay, you're okay. No one's okay. Amen. Everyone's on their way to hell unless they get saved and accept Jesus Christ as Savior. I don't care how good of a person you are. Our righteousness is filthy rags in God's sight. Amen. And so we need salvation. The only good thing in any of us is Jesus Christ and his influence upon us. But here, the Lord knows it's getting close. That flicker, that flame that had been burning brightly, that had been tended to, that had been lit by God, was almost out, and then Samuel took over. In that same vein, I believe, of biblical principles, a sacred fire was instrumental in forging and tempering America's founding, preparing this nation to be the epicenter for the gospel of Jesus Christ, to go out through the entire world. I believe this, as the pilgrim forefathers came, they said, "We are doing this by the will of God. We are establishing a nation for the propagation of the gospel of Jesus Christ." I don't know about you, that gets me going, amen? God gave us this country. Oh, we all like the peace and prosperity, but they're just byproducts of liberty. And that liberty is found in the soul liberty of Jesus Christ. We Baptists, you see, we were always standard bearers, way out in front. And now, in so many different ways, we've become bystanders. And we need to hold up the standard again. And the standard, of course, is that book right there. That old black book, brown, red, I don't care what color the leather it is, but it's the King James Bible, amen? We need to hold it high. And that's what we do as Christians. And then we hold this one high too. Never like this, always like this. But this is the standard of being American, based upon this book right here. Over 20 biblical principles in the Constitution of the United States. I've taught them in major Baptist colleges all over our nation. But we see here something very unique that we've kind of forgotten about. Oh, we relish and we basically put up those men of the founding era. And we should. They were very brave men. They were the multi-billionaires, comparatively speaking, of yesteryear. Those men, some of them owned, most states were owned sometimes by one man. and tremendously wealthy men. But it was the preacher that made those men do what they did through and by God's Holy Spirit when they signed the Declaration of Independence. You say, what are you talking about? I'm saying the men of God preaching the Word of God through the power of the Holy Spirit of God about the Son of God became basically to the people of God, and over one third of our colonial population was saved. Great awakening, salvation. The preachers of yesteryear, they realized something. They realized that the truth of God's eternal word could change lives, and they also believed that it could also change the course of a people and even birth a nation. And they were right. Preachers of yesteryear, they were unashamedly preaching God's word. And because of this, our founding fathers used biblical truth in the formulation of our great republic. You know, no one had put down a tri-form of government until we did. And you know where we got it from? We got it from Isaiah 33 and verse 22. I want you to turn over there real quickly. I want to show you this. This is an amazing thing what God has done. Isaiah 33 and verse 22. A lot of times people say, when I ask them, who was the architect of the Constitution of the United States? You know what they say? Oh, it was James Madison. James Madison said himself he was not the architect of the United States. He said every government that I proposed didn't suit our needs, past and present, and so we applied to the governor of the universe. Come on in, folks. Come on in. Feel free. It's okay. We're a Baptist church. You can come right in. You're not going to bother us any. Amen. Just come on all the way down the front if you want, wherever you want, okay? We'll all look at you for a minute, and then we'll just... It's good. It's good. I'm glad to have you here. Amen. Wonderful to have you. But I want you to see in Isaiah 33 and verse 22 something so very unique. The governor of the universe, God, the Bible, was basically that standard of our Constitution, of the tri-form of government. It says here, the Lord is our judge. There's the judicial aspect of our country. The Lord is our lawgiver. There's the legislative branch right there. And the Lord is our king. He will save us. There's the executive branch. The presiding official. Oh, presiding just like the judges did. Because every president in our country, tomorrow's President's Day, right? Every president in our country is supposed to put his hand on the Bible and say, I will uphold the Constitution based upon this Bible. As George Washington said, he said, I know who I am. I'm not the king. I don't know about you. That gets me going too. They wanted, you know, they were trying to force him to become the king. He said, do you remember why we just fought 8 years and 6 months? And now you want me to be a king? No, I'm not going to do that. I will not. They said, well, sir, he said, you don't know who's going to follow me. I will be a presiding official based upon the judge system. And the president was always supposed to be connected with God, just like the judges were. And their constitution. Well, Israel didn't have a constitution. Actually, they did. It was 613 commandments. Isn't that interesting? 613 commandments. 248 of those commandments were personal and positive. Isn't that good? So God said, if you follow these, I'm going to bless you individually. Isn't it also interesting that 248 are the number of the bones and the sinews that make up the human body? Accident? No, I don't think so. There's no accidents with God, okay? The remaining number that made up the 613 are 365, the number of days in a year. And they were the thou shalt nots. The collective, as you live among people, you don't do this and you don't do that and you don't do this. Interesting, huh? So you see, they had a constitution as well. But we understand that our founders were so moved by these men that everything was biblical in the formulation and foundation of our country. That's why these left-wing idiots have had such a hard time breaking it down. I heard someone say, well, our nation was founded by geniuses and it's being run by idiots. And I thought, yeah, that's nicely said, okay? And someone else said, well, you can't fix stupid, but you can vote it out. And that's what we need to do. Amen. Because we're coming up to a next election and God's people need to vote. And I've even heard people say this, oh, I'm not going to vote because, you know, cheating, it's not going to make any difference. Oh, you don't vote because you're afraid of cheating. Guess what? That's going to be a self-fulfilling prophecy. So we need to vote no matter what. The duty belongs to us. The results belong to God. Amen. And so we need to understand these things and realize these things from a biblical standpoint, biblical, historical, his story, and realizing the formulation of our nation. It says here, the angels, and of the angels, he saith, who maketh his angel spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. The sacred fire of the American pulpit was the very thing that caused 56 of these men settled in reputation and character. I mean, they could have led lives of leisure, but they chose liberty instead. Now, why on earth were they willing to put their signature on a document that by two-thirds, actually over two-thirds of our nation, were going to consider them traitors? You know why? Because they were brought up by listening to men of God preach from the pulpit. And not just preach, but preach in the threat of their own life. See, we don't know about this, but the preachers of yesteryear that would not take a license from the state-run church, they were under the penalty of death if they were basically found preaching. That's why even Patrick Henry, when he gave that great speech, we all remember how he ended it, give me liberty or give me death. I've heard people give that rendition, they shout it. No, he didn't shout it by the men that actually were there and listened by their journals. And I've read and seen. He was putting his papers together and almost under his breath, he said those words. He was recounting where he got that statement from. Those weren't even his words. They were the words of a preacher that was jailed for not taking a license from the state-run church in Culpeper, Virginia. I've been to the exact spot where they kept that man, and then they brought him out and literally whipped him to death. And Patrick Henry likened on to the scene and saw this horrendous execution going on and asked one of the bystanders, what has this man done? He must have done something very heinous. And the man said, no, he didn't do anything heinous. He basically was preaching without a license from the state-run church. And he heard that man, before he slipped out into eternity, give those words, give me liberty or give me death. See, our heritage as Baptists, we'd have to preach and then we'd run. Because if we didn't run, we'd get hung or drawn and quartered or beaten to death. And now we preach and we go eat. That's such a refreshing change. Amen. And the reason why is because, hey, other people have paid the price for us. And we need to realize pastors and preachers of yesteryear, they knew the secret of national greatness. It was allowing Almighty God to have preeminence and God's word to have priority. It so deserves. Deuteronomy 4:5-9 says this, listen, behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do so in the land whether you go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great, who hath God so nigh unto them, as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? See, that was spoken to Israel, but we took that for ourselves. We said we are going to be a second Israel of sorts. We are not going to be a theocracy, but we will be a republic, and we will honor God with our nation, and we will look to God for direction, and then other nations can look to us. But our crown has fallen. And now, instead of leading the world in morality, many times our nation's decisions have left this world and immorality. And so we must reclaim our former status. And the only thing that will allow that to happen is God Almighty. And the only way that will garner His attention is by God's people praying and putting feet to their prayers. Preaching of the colonial pastors was just so amazing. The pulpit oratory ran like a shock of electricity throughout the whole country. The ministers of the revolution were like their pilgrim predecessors, bold and fearless in the cause of their nation. No class of men contributed more to carry forward the revolution to achieve independence than these ministers. A man by the name of Charles Galloway said, "Mighty men they were, of iron nerve and strong hand, an unblanched cheek and heart of flame. They had burning in them a sacred fire. God did not need reeds shaken by the wind, not men clothed in soft raiment, but heroes of hardihood and lofty courage. Such were the sons of the mighty who responded to divine call. They were the moral force of the war for independence." Don't think that one person would have ever thought of going against the king if it wasn't for men of God that stood in pulpits and said, "We do not hold allegiance to a man. We hold allegiance to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords." I love those men of yesteryear, those pastors who were so brave. Those men such as John Peter Gabriel Muhlenberg, named for the three heralds of Christ, preaching in the black robe of yesteryear. I'm glad we don't have to do that anymore. I would unzip mine and maybe pretend I was Batman or something. But they had the black robe, and he was talking about and referring to the book of Ecclesiastes. Yes, there is a season for everything under heaven. Has he preached and continued to refer to that passage? There is a time for peace, and there's a time for war. So now's the time for war. And I'm not going to be able to preach much longer from my pulpit without King George III and his tyranny telling me what to preach. And I shall not do that. And he walked around and opened up the black robe. And there was the officer's uniform in the Continental Army replete with sword. He said, "How many of you men will join me in this battle to overthrow the tyranny of King George III from our country so we can preach the gospel?" 160 plus men turned and kissed their wives and hugged their children. Next day, over 300 men formed the 8th Continental Army. Muhlenberg was one of 16 men that became a major general. His brother, Frederick, up in New York, chided him, wrote him a letter. Said, you shouldn't be losing your flock and leaving your flock. You're a shepherd. You're leaving your flock to go fight? He said, how is that? He wrote his brother Frederick back and he said, "I remember another shepherd that left his flock for a time because there was an uncircumcised Philistine defying the armies of the living God. Is there not a cause?" Frederick saw the British walk into New York, burn and ransack his church and turn it into a stable for the horses. He wrote his brother John back and said, "You're right and I'm wrong and I'm in the fight." And that man, Frederick Muhlenberg, understood there's nothing wrong with patriotism. Amen. Nothing wrong with nationalism. This world trying to tell us something wrong with patriotism. There's even some of our brethren that won't have a flag in their church. May I tell those men that the reason why you have the freedom of the pulpit is because of that flag and what that flag stands for. But Frederick became the first speaker of the House. His painting still stands as you walk into the floor of the House of Representatives that I've done many times. And I always point people out. There's Frederick, the brother of John that chided him and then got into the war. Not only that, he continued to pastor, but also became the first speaker of the House of Representatives. Isn't that amazing how we see pastors of yesteryear and how they understood that there is no separation between God's people and the government in which they live under. They are supposed to be involved. Oh, I've even had pastors say this. Well, you're not supposed to be involved in government. Separation of church and state. I said, oh, really? Where's that found? Oh, well, it's in the Constitution. And they don't know that I have one. And I take one out. I said, show me where that is, please. And if you've ever been soul winning, someone says something off the wall about the Lord, you know, and they start flipping through. And finally, you tell them when they're flipping through the Bible, no, it's not there, but let me tell you what is there. And you show them and present the gospel to them. I let these pastors look through here. I said, no, it's not there, but please let me tell you what is there. Congress shall make no law respecting the establishment of a religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. That means the state stays out of the church. It never says the people of the church stay out of the state. That's something that we are supposed to do. We have a biblical responsibility. Well, I really don't see it in the Bible where you should be holding public office. I said, really? Then who was Joseph? If he wasn't a political appointee. Well, that's one case. How about Daniel in Babylon? Was he not a political appointee? And what about, you know, Brother Harding preaching for and against these men from the pulpit? Oh, well, then who was Samuel that told King Saul the kingdom's been rent from you? David and Nathan telling him, thou art the man. And Elijah with wicked King Ahab. How about John the Baptist with Herod, who said you shouldn't have your brother's wife? The Lord Jesus Christ himself came to seek and to save that which was lost. That's number one. But he also wept over his national capital of Jerusalem, did he not? See, our faith, when we nationalize it, it's patriotism. It goes hand in glove. It's biblical. There, you would be hard-pressed to give me one book in the Bible that wasn't written to, from, or about a government official. What I'm saying is, it's time that we get back to that sacred fire. It's time that we get back to realize the reason why we have this country is because the unsung heroes of the War for Independence, who were preachers and pastors that preached into our founding fathers a sacred fire that burned so brightly that they in turn gave to their congregations. And as they ran into battle, those pastors leading their men time and time again, oh my, that was the very thing that continued to just stir their minds and their hearts. It's a fire that God lights. May we have it burning brightly in our minds and hearts today. Heavenly Father, bless what has been said now, we ask in Jesus' name, and the services to follow. For we thank you so much, Lord, for your precious Son, his death on the cross. And Lord, once again, by the authority that's in the name of Jesus Christ, amen. And Brother Van, are they dismissed? You are dismissed. Yeah.